Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Mark, the fourth chapter. And we're going to read verses 21 through 26 together. Check that. 25. Would you stand with me one more time as we honor God's word? Feel free to read along if you wish. If you need a Bible, there's some on the back tables. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl on a bed or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, your grace that you've lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. And I pray today, Lord, as we look at this text of Scripture, that you will speak to us afresh. You will open our eyes, the eyes of our enlightenment, and you will bring us even more deeply into a knowledge of you and the knowledge of your will. And we thank you that you have made us partners in the distribution of your gospel. And not just as servants, but as friends, as participants who have been brought in to the intimacies of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Let us reflect eyes that are opened, minds that are open, and hearts that are open today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Well, I hope that everyone would agree that Mark is not talking about how to manage the lighting in a home. Everybody agree with that one? Just like he wasn't talking about sowing seeds in fields last time. But these two parables are connected. As you remember, Jesus made the statement, "How then will you understand any parable if you don't understand the parable of the sower?" And so we see that in Mark's gospel, he links these four parables together, the sower and then the three that follow it, and they have an interconnection in their ability to be translated. Parables are not stories that have hidden meaning. They're stories that enlighten some and others stay in darkness. They understand exactly what he's talking about. He was wasting his time telling people a story about how a sower goes out to sow and he sows into different kinds of soils, or the silliness of saying, "What do you use a lamp for?" And for that person who is not enlightened themselves, what they do is they find themselves just being disinterested or even antagonistic, perhaps critical of the message. And we see that still today. You see that now. You see people who are disinterested in the gospel. They're disinterested in its message. And it's not because they would be enlightened. It's because they aren't enlightened. because they themselves are not enlightened, and as a result, they can't understand. They can grasp the message of the parable. It's not hidden. It's not in some language they don't know. But they can't grasp the true meaning behind the parable. And that is why Jesus spoke in parables, so that those who would hear or could hear would hear, and those who would not hear, he wasn't hiding it from them. They just wouldn't, it wouldn't make any difference. As similar to what John's analysis was, Jesus' analysis in John chapter 3, when he said that people walk in darkness and they, Jesus did not come to condemn them. Why? Because they're already condemned. Nothing changed. Jesus spoke, nothing changed. For some, Jesus spoke and they were awakened and their whole world changed. They were translated from one place to another, one kingdom to another kingdom. And so it's very similar here. And so this is still in the workshop of how you sow seed, how we sow seed. And it's very clear that Mark, as he wrote from Rome during a very difficult time of persecution, during that transitional time with Nero Caesar, when he changed from being kind of a new Caesar and a bit an oddity to people perhaps, and he went completely off the rails and tried to blame people for some of the things that he was doing. And we looked at this initially in our study, and we see that Mark, after the death of Peter, is who he was a disciple of, he now sits and writes this gospel. And so he's writing it to an audience, specifically the audience in Rome, the church in Rome, the persecuted church in Rome, the suffering church in Rome. And although that's not completely new to any of the gospel writers, they all wrote to people who were in tension to suffering and martyrdom. And somewhere along that range, he's also writing to a group that are clearly in the trenches of difficulties, and he's using this kind of these three parables to reach them. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't really come out and say that, but the language that he's using does say that, almost as if someone else could be listening in on the things that Mark is saying and writing. And so you want to be try to communicate to someone, but stay under the radar of someone who's going to be even more difficult if they hear the news. This was the context of being under Rome and Roman rule, especially in Rome as a Christian. It's one thing to be a Christian out in Jerusalem. Then you only have Jewish people and Romans. It's a little bit diluted that who's really after you. But in Rome itself, the Jewish community had already been kicked out of Rome. And so as a result, the Christian community was staying. And it was a time frame when Christianity was beginning to define itself on its own rather than being defined by Judaism. For the first number of years, as you know, the greatest persecutor of Christians was the Jewish people. But when Claudius, the predecessor to Nero Caesar, threw all of the, quote, Jews out of Rome, well, the Jews left and the Christians stayed because they weren't identifying themselves as being into the Jewish in Judaism. And as a result, a clarification started taking place of what is a Christian versus what is a Jew. And as a result, they're now being recognized as their own entity, right? Isn't it great? You're recognized as your own entity. You get to be persecuted all by yourself, all for yourself. And so some of the tension, perhaps, between Judaism and Christianity gave way in Rome. But what followed it was even a greater wrath toward Christianity itself. So as a result, we see this context. It's really important for us to see as we look at why would Mark choose these four parables. And there's another, basically a contextual kind of a thing for us to see, and that is the distinction between the gospel writers themselves. Now, John doesn't write anything about the parable of the sower. It doesn't appear in John's gospel. But it certainly does in Matthew's gospel and it does in Luke's gospel. But it may surprise you that the context within the use of the author is not the same. For example, we saw here, he said to them, it's fairly short, he said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, you put it on a stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear. He continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he will, what they have will be taken from them. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13 through 16, he's holding, Matthew uses these same words of Jesus, or some of the same words of Jesus, to speak to a different audience, and he's speaking to a Jewish audience. Mark is speaking to a Gentile audience, to an audience that is the Roman audience. And he says, you are the light of the world, similar. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. That's a direct quote in Matthew that's found in Mark. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And part of that is direct and part of it's a little bit different. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That does not appear in Mark. And so it's similar, but it's applied in a different way. Now, if we look at Luke's gospel, Matthew also includes the phrase in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That little phrase, with the measure you use, be measured to you. And so Matthew uses pieces of what Mark uses, the pieces, the phrases of Jesus, but he directs them and applies them in a little bit different way. Well, not to complicate things completely, but Matthew also in the 10th chapter in verse 26 through 28 uses the phrase, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. But he doesn't use it in the context of sowing seeds. He uses it in the context of just general light and darkness and how to share the gospel in the context of light and darkness. The similarity between Matthew and Mark is that they're talking about how you share the gospel, but the way in which he does it, he uses some of the phrases, but his context is different. Well, not to complicate even more, but in Luke chapter 8, verse 16 through 18, we see the third gospel writer, Luke. And he says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under his bed. Instead, they put it on a stand. And he uses the phrase in 17th chapter, nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. And then in the 18th verse, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. Now, why would I say all this? Because people read the Bible. That's why I say it. People read the Bible, and they make their own assumptions about what the Bible both means and why they see things that are different in the Bible. So they read Matthew, they read Mark, they read Luke, and they see three completely different contexts. In other words, they're wrapping these verses around some other point or idea, and so they think in terms of, there's a mistake here. And so the way in which a person will look at the Gospels is, all the Gospels are exactly alike. And that's the biggest miracle of all, that you have Matthew separate from Mark, you have Mark separate from Matthew and Luke and so forth. None of these guys know each other, and they start writing their gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then years later they come together, they put the gospels next to each other, and the great miracle is they're exactly alike. That's the theory of separate inspiration. I remember it was all the way until I got into seminary. When I heard that, what I heard about as much as you're hearing right now, And I started bristling a bit. So I thought, no, you're completely wrong. I know that you're wrong, because although I hadn't really put them right next to each other, I just knew the person who was saying it was wrong, because I knew that they were all inspired separately and they're all exactly alike. That's what made it so magnificent. But none of that's true. That's not how they came about. That's not what happened. And as a result, being informed on how it came forth and how it happened and what its use is should set us a little bit free, which is what I'm paid to do, right? Try to set a few people free if I can. And being a beneficiary of myself, I think that that's something that I want to be sure that you understand. Because people will come at you with the silliest things about the Bible. And they'll say, the Bible is inconsistent. You ever heard that? It's inconsistent. And if inspiration is supposed to be inspired of God, but it's inconsistent. And you say, well, where is it inconsistent? And you hear Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And you hear this theory of separate inspiration explained to you, and because it's not identical. And they can show you. It's amazing. They show you these things. And just like I did, I just proved that the Bible's not inspired because what I just now did. If your presupposition is separate inspiration, that is. But that's not how it came forth. In fact, we have a historic writing of the gospel. First gospel was Mark. Then following Mark was Matthew. And then somewhere John came in with a whole different tent on why he was writing a gospel. He was writing a gospel so that people would believe, as he says in the 22nd chapter of John. And then Luke comes along after being the disciple of Paul and getting the whole story and the sayings of Jesus from Paul. He sits down and decides he's going to go around and he's going to find everybody's view and he's going to put them all in one gospel. So we see it as the most extensive. And we see, by the way, if you were looking at what I'm looking at, you see that there's a couple things underlined in Matthew. But in Luke, almost everything he said was in Luke, although it's applied in different ways. Kind of interesting. So as a result, I hope that that's something that helps today, and that as a result, we see that Mark had his intentions in mind when he was writing to the church in Rome in order to bring them something, an understanding of the gospel. And also, just to take another moment here, since I've only got 5 verses today, you know, I got lots of time, right? So it's... Another thing that we see is that in Mark's gospel, he is very consistent in these four parables on being sure to write these parables in complete accuracy. But if you'll notice, if you have a red letter edition in your Bible, everybody have a red letter edition? Is that what you read out of this morning? The red letter edition? If you take the red letter edition, you compare the red letters in this, in Mark's gospel, with Matthew's gospel, and Luke's gospel, the red letters, they are almost identical. They don't change much. They're almost identical in all three, which makes us view that somewhere during the oral tradition, for the first 20 years of the gospel's life, after Jesus died and the preaching of the gospel, and you see this particularly in the Anti-Nicene fathers, the fathers that came before 325 AD, and you see the preaching of the gospel, and there's a lot of preaching of the gospel, and they would take phrases from Jesus' words, and they would preach these phrases because they were powerful things, and they apply them to people, and they preach all the phrases we see. So if you can imagine, we pull all the phrases out of the Bible, and we have them in a big jumbled place, and somebody goes through and tries to organize these phrases of Jesus so they can give a sermon, what you would get. Except in Matthew's case, it's a little bit in Mark's case, because they were actually listening to Jesus. Luke didn't ever hear Jesus speak. Luke was an unbeliever when Jesus was alive, but Mark as a young man, and Matthew for sure, were ones that not only have the context of their time frame when they're trying to reach people with their message, but they also have the context of Jesus' words and how they were spoken. So we see different contextual layers that we need to recognize how important it is that we don't get that confused. But the idea that the sayings of Jesus and their oral tradition were ones that people kept very precisely, but they'd apply them to all kinds of things. And if you think this is true in the Gospels, it's also true in the preaching of the message of Jesus between the time of after a time of his death all the way up through 325 A.D. And some people call that, in case you're taking notes and you want to put something down, it's a Q document, you know, the big file with all the sayings in it. And when I first heard that, I said, liberal? No. It really is the statement of the accuracy of the oral tradition as the Gospels were preached. In fact, if you took the Bible and took it out of our society, took all the Bibles, got them all, burned them all, and you just had the preaching of the Gospel, you could literally reconstruct every word in the New Testament through the preaching of the Gospels over that 300-year period and beyond. If you never had the Bible at all, and you could reconstruct the whole Bible because of the way in which they so accurately preach both the words of Jesus and also the epistles and so forth in the New Testament. It's really remarkable. That is somewhat true in the Old Testament as well, not quite the same, but I think those things are important for us to think about as we look at this text of Scripture today. The uniqueness of how Mark is going to use this. So let's begin with verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed?" This phrase, bring a lamp, it literally means, just literally, the lamp comes. He said to them, the lamp comes. That's the literal translation of that phrase, of that Greek phrase. And it's reflected to some degree in the NIV translation as he uses the idea of bring in a lamp. But the most incredible thing about it is, if you know what a definite article is, the word T-H-E, the, definite article separates a phrase or word, not just one of many, but it is the. You are the worship leader today. You are the husband in your marriage, or wife in your marriage. You are the father of these children. It means that you're the one. There's nobody else behind you. And here it says, Jesus makes the statement, he said to them, or marks, again, the words of Jesus, do you bring in a lamp? Literally, the lamp comes, Jesus said. Now that should just, you know, perk our ears up. What was one of the first things we learned about Jesus? John chapter 1. You turn there just for a minute. Do you remember? Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus, later in John's gospel, stood up at the temple, the Feast of Lights, and he said, I am the light of the world. Remarkably, he said that at a time after the feast was over, and he was standing down inside the bowels of the temple in darkness, and he said to his 12 disciples, I am the light of the world with physical darkness all around him. Does Jesus need lights around him for you to see him? He is the light of the world. We see this over and over and over again throughout Scripture. The idea of Jesus being the light. And Mark is saying to his audience, a sower goes out to sow, and the seed he has is the light. The seed is the light. It's something that you cast into all kinds of environments. And you must guard yourself not to become a part of that environment, as we discussed last week, but also to recognize that that environment changes when the seed comes into it. It can grow in hard places. It can grow in rocky soil. It can grow in thorn-filled soil. It can grow in good ground. Because the good ground is a place where it comes in and it takes root and it grows. And what is that seed? The very first thing he says after this parable of the seed that is that's going to help us to understand what this particular parable means is, he says, do you bring in light? Do you bring in the light to put it under a bowl? A bowl. We see that Matthew and Mark in the Greek language follow the same word for bowl. It's a word that specifically describes a Roman measurement basket. In this case, for barley or wheat. Rome made it very clear that they didn't want people using their own measurements. Especially when it came to what? Taxes. When you measured out how many baskets of barley you had, it wasn't just, well, I think it was around 5. No, actually, it was 105. And so we see him using the same word, both Matthew, why would Matthew use that? His Jewish audience was under the grip of Rome. And Mark was under the grip of Rome. So we just see, just with this word, a statement that Mark is saying about Christians in Rome. What do you do with the light? What do you do with the light? Do you hide it under a bowl? Do you hide it under a basket? That's somewhat irrelevant that he's also using the word for the basket, the measuring basket. But to take a light and hide it, it doesn't even seem logical, does it? It seems like it should be something you shouldn't even have to talk about. But you see it being talked about again and again and again and again from Matthew. In the chronology we use, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd. Yeah, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. You see it all the way through. I could do that when I was about 10, by the way. But you see it all the way through, all the way to the seven churches. And in every one of the seven churches of Revelation, John is encouraging them to not compromise sharing the gospel. Every single one of them. And it gets so redundant. Well, redundancy is basically a repetition of something you already know, right? But when it's not redundant is when you know it, but you don't do it. Or that you don't apply it. Or you should know it, but you don't know it. And you don't do it. And here, Mark is saying to a persecuted church, rather than, don't talk too much. Try to be quiet. Don't share the gospel. It's going to get you killed, man. All these techniques on how you avoid sharing the gospel. You know? Like the guy on the football team that can't wait to get the play so he can call it out. Oh, this is going to be a great play. We're going left. No, you can't talk about the play. You got to be quiet about it. We just got to run the play, but you can't tell the play. You know, it doesn't occur to us sometimes. Why are we here? And the redundancy is not in they kept telling the same audience the same thing, but we have, of course, the whole spectrum of all the audiences that heard the gospel, all those people corrected by the gospel, all those people that were instructed by the gospel. And as a result, we hear, some will say, well, I keep hearing the same message over and over and over and over again. Well, everyone, you know, especially when you're preaching expositionally, you know, Every verse seems to say the same thing. Every pericope, the same thing. Every paragraph, the same thing. Why do you keep preaching the same thing? It's because there's only one message. In fact, if you don't hear that message somewhere soon when you're talking about the Bible, you're not really hearing the message of the Bible. Don't put it under a bowl. Don't hide it. Don't assume that it should be kept in secret. Don't assume that it's private between me and God. Well, religion, that's private between me and God. Well, religion might be, but the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't. In fact, we have multiple opportunities again and again and again, especially in our world. And it puts us to shame when we read about persecuted people, even in our time frame, right now. And these persecuted people are being burned, and they're being tortured, and they're being restricted, and they're being segregated away and taken rights away from them. And yet they continue to preach the gospel. It's against the law to bring Bibles into places. And what do you get these messages in the mail they're doing? We're taking Bibles in. It's been the nature of Christianity. It's been the nature of it, generation after generation, that we haven't hidden the lamp. We haven't hidden the light under bowls. We haven't tried to hide them. Or a bed, he says. Well, you know, I can't talk about the gospel when I'm sleeping on my bed. Well, unfortunately, that's not the bed he's talking about, is it? It's a couch or a sofa on which people reclined in order to take their meals. Don't stick a candle underneath the couch while you're having dinner. That's good advice. I'll try not to burn myself in my bed or in my couch. But is that really what he's talking about? He's saying don't hide it generally, and then don't hide it when you're in even the most intimate relationships in your own home. Don't hide it. That's not what it's for. It's not to be hidden. The nature of the gospel is it breaks out. It illuminates. It opens things up. As a result, the sower sows all the time. The sower isn't someone who just basically receives the word and he or she's so happy I've received it. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. Oh, you say you're a Christian? Well, let me tell you how I'm glad I'm being a Christian too. Oh, you're not a Christian? Well, you know, where do you live, you know? What are your favorite things to do? What do you work? You know, just whatever else we can think of. Is that what we should be doing? I mean, shouldn't somebody be preaching, sharing, opening up, letting the light shine? Yes. Mark says, yes, Jesus said. Instead, he says, instead of putting it under a basket, instead of hiding it, you put it on a stand. Let it shine. This week I was spending some time, which we often do and sometimes do with our granddaughter Lucy, and there's this old table that I found that I think I found it someplace. Did we get that someplace, that little musical table? Yeah, we got it in Massachusetts. I think it's, what a piece of junk, but it's this wobbly little table, but we thought, oh, this might have some value. And so when I first got it, it had this mechanism inside that you open it up and no noise. I start fooling with this thing. And it's got a little wheel with little pegs coming out and little prongs going up to the pegs. And so when it starts, you get it wound up, it goes, da, 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 da. Well, it starts out, da, 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 and it goes, da, da, da. So kind of like that. So but this time I picked it up again. I thought, I'm going to give this another effort, see if I can, because Lucy wanted to hear what it was, and I was trying to get some effort. And so I finally got it to work, but I had it kind of sitting out in my hand like this. And so it was going, You couldn't hear it. So I take this same thing without doing anything to it, and I just put it inside the chamber of this little piece of furniture, and suddenly it just illuminated everywhere. It just made the whole room fill with this thing. She went like, "Oh, you know, I want to sing along with it or something." When you use it in its proper way, it illuminates. It gets larger. It does something glorious, and some massive things can take place. The same way, and perhaps in just an antithetical way, we see the same thing said about light. When you take light and put it in a bushel, it doesn't do any good. In fact, if you have Luke calls it a clay jar. He's so far away from the Roman thing. He calls it a clay jar. Don't put it under a clay jar. Because maybe that's how they exterminated lights in the evening. They go out and put clay jars on top of them, make all the lights go out. You do that, the light's going to completely go away. It's going to go out. And he said, instead, put it on a stand. Put the light on a stand. It illuminates everything. Do you know that prior to, I'm not sure what the date when it might have been, but lighthouses were that went all the way out into the sea. The way they saw them was by putting up on a high house or high structure so these lights could be seen at sea to protect people from rocks near their structures where they were located. That's before you have big, huge lights that can shine out to sea and everything. You think, well, no one could ever see that. You put it up high enough and the twinkling of the smallest light can be seen from a huge distance. Jesus is using these same kinds of thoughts. Instead, don't put it on a stand, for whatever is hidden is, are you with me here? Is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. The purpose of hiding or concealing something is so that it can be disclosed. Especially when it's good seed. The purpose of the gospel is not so that it can be hidden, received, of course, and experienced personally, but really kind of kept low so we don't get in trouble. No, it's so that it can be declared. When you look at people, when you look at them, what do you see? Look at them in the light of Christ. Are they angry? Are they blind? Are they broken? Are they spiritually destitute? Are they unfriendly? Are they critical? A whole host of things that we can observe about them. Reasons why we just don't get involved with people like that. The gospel is God's mercy to them. By the way, what is the stand that he might be talking about here? Do you remember elsewhere where he said, what did he say about the snake in the wilderness? That Jesus is like the snake in the wilderness. You hold him up so that all the world can see. All the world can see it. You hold him up so they can see. Well, you have the secret. We have the secret, the hidden treasure, the light of the world from the one who created the world. Don't hide it or conceal it. Bring it into the open, he says. Like a sower having a full bag of seed, and what he wants to do is make sure he doesn't lose his seed. So what's the talent? You know, the talents, they talk about the talents. Everybody the same talents. And what's the safest thing to do with the talents? With a possession. You know? Topps baseball cards. First thing comes to mind. Chris Horn comes to mind. When Chris Horn was a little boy, and John Bales was a little boy, Chris Horn would buy the whole box of Topps cards, and he insisted his father buy him two sets. First one, he'd leave exactly unopened. Cellophane on everything. Second, we'd open up, play cards, trade cards, all this kind of stuff. Year after year after year after year after year, had these Topps trading cards. I never bought any Topps trading cards except when I was, you know, bazooka bubblegum or something maybe. You know, and sticking them in my bike. And they go, brrr. But here, what a distinction. Remember he told me,
he got the rookie card for Roger Maris. And Roger Maris was nobody. And about 15 years later, he sold it for, I think he sold it for like $7,000. I thought, man, I wish I had a little more insight. We have a treasure that's waiting to be disclosed to others. Don't hide it. When it's concealed, it's brought out into the open. If anyone, verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. This is not a text to see what you know or what you can hear. It's a call to those who definitely do hear, have heard the gospel, have received new birth, those who are Christ's sheep, his own, his elect. If you have received these qualities, then it's a matter of acting like you hear. How do you know if you're hearing the gospel? You're sharing the gospel, and it's your own voice you're hearing. There's an old adage, the person hardest to wake up is someone who is really sleeping. Who's not really sleeping. You ever done that when you, oh, look, he's asleep on the couch. You know, oh, he is asleep on the couch. I really like him. Oh, man, I'm definitely sleeping now. I think he's this, and I think he's that. You know, since he can't hear us, we're just going to talk about him, right? Pray you don't hear. What a jerk that guy is. Then you definitely don't want to wake up. Person sometimes who's hardest to get this message to is someone who doesn't want to do it. Who's already made a way to not be part of this. We've already got it all set up in our minds. I'm not this kind of person. I can't do this. Oh, they don't let me do that at my job. Oh, and you're going on and on. It's a big mantra of things. We think to ourselves, well, of course you can't do that. It's your job because you get fired. Of course you can't do that. Your job. You might lose this. You might lose that. You might lose the other thing. That's all baloney. There's lots of ways to share the gospel. Lots of ways to share the gospel. And you know that. We could go around this room right now and find incredible stories about how in the place where they can't share the gospel somehow magically got shared. If you have ears to hear this, then hear, then respond. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. What's clearly being considered here is fruitfulness. Not just how to throw seed so it'll grow, but how to be sure that the seed is going to grow. And he's not saying, well, you got to find the right soil. Reject that person, reject that person, reject that person. Oh, there's good soil. I've never seen people that are not Christians that are good soil. Have you? I know I wasn't good soil. I'm so glad somebody didn't translate this as, you know, I see you, you're not good soil. You're, in fact, of all those Bales boys, you're the one. Elizabeth, we're just going to pray for John because he's got so many problems. Well, I'm glad someone didn't say, well, you know what? I think that John ought to be to get some information because he's just a wonderful guy. That's not how we witness. You got to look for the people who's like, oh, you look like you're almost three quarters there. I think I'll witness to you. I think I'll share the gospel with you. Oh, you look like a really good ground. No. That's not the reason we do it. We do it because we want to see the seed come up. And it doesn't come. This is not, you're not talking about in a regular agricultural system. We throw the seed. The Holy Spirit is the one who awakens people. Holy Spirit is the one who brings them through this beautiful thing of an instantaneous belief through regeneration. When they're born of the Spirit, they don't know what happened to them. Before you tell me this, I want to know what's going to happen to me. I'm not sure what's going to happen to you. I just know that I've got to share. Clearly considering fruitfulness. And our motivation is being challenged. Is salvation a great blessing to you? Jesus is telling us that how we measure out this blessing to others will demonstrate just how much we consider the worth of this blessing. We will never be fruitless. We will never outgive God. We will never be put in a position where this is going to crush us eternally. Will we never just get a one-to-one return for our efforts? Will we just, if only one person becomes a Christian, well, maybe someone else will curse it. No. It's you. You're responsible for those people that you find. You're responsible to sow into those places, those soils that you find. It's like the Philippian jailer to whom Paul measured out the gospel. He sowed that gospel that night, didn't he? He's been beaten. What a time to be quiet. He's been beaten. Man, he was beaten because he was preaching the gospel. And so in the middle of the night, by midnight, he and Silas are singing a few hymns to cheer themselves up. Earthquake struck. The jailer tries to kill himself. Paul says, don't kill yourself. What does he say? What must I do to be saved? Somewhere along the line, he's already been hearing something. What must I do to be saved? And Paul, it says, shared the gospel with him, one-to-one. A one-to-one. He measured out the gospel one-to-one. One measure of the gospel into one field. But what did it produce? The jailer whose household all became Christians. Our meager efforts may be a little bit at the beginning, but they may produce generations of Christians. Whole generations. Think of you. How did you get here? One-to-one? Was your father or mother a Christian? Did they have a testimony? Did they come to Christ? What happened? Did one person do it? Some mass meeting where they came forth thousands of people. More people get saved one-to-one than all the great evangelistic services together. More people come to evangelistic services because one person said, I'm taking you. More disciples came to Jesus in those early stages because they found them and they brought them. I think of my dad, Barney Bales, came to Christ during World War II through the one-on-one ministry of the gospel by a simple sailor on a destroyer. Today, the number of Christians that have come out of that man and his life is a host of people. And I'm one of them. People say, well, if my dad got killed in World War II, you know, I wouldn't exist. Well, if that guy, I forget his name now, if he had shared the gospel with Barney Bales, this man is lost in alcoholism, World War II, in the middle of the military, if he hadn't shared the gospel with him, I might not be anybody either. I might not be a Christian. I might not have any sense of who Christ is. Lest by his grace, he find another pathway. Today, the number of Christians that were born again is a host, as I said, and it's a host waiting to be birthed. There's no seed that you have when you scatter them in bulk that comes up just one seed. Always comes up in abundance. Whoever has will be given more. There's always more that comes out of giving the gospel. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. The lack of the ministry of evangelism has a sad warning attached to it. It's often said Christianity is a one-generation religion. If it fails to produce in one generation any fruit, it will soon fail in the next, and the next, and the next, until only by theory, it's extinguished. How do you kill an ideology? Fascists in the past have known it. How do you do it? You win the children. You kill everybody with a message in their generation. And you win the children. You give them a new message. They share that message. The old message goes away. their religious ideologies today. That's a great part of their plan. Have large families. Keep them in the faith that you believe. And as they share these lies, generation after generation, it's happening right now in countries. There's countries in this world. You look in Europe, for example. There's countries in Europe. They're just overrun. It's not just by people. There's nothing wrong with just people. It's the ideology of the people. And they're not coming to share a new ideology or learn a new ideology. They're coming with their own ideology, and they're instructed, have lots of kids, raise them in this ideology, and we'll just take over that way. It's a great warning. Reproduce. Because with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more, but whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. What a warning. Is this what you came to church for? We need to be challenged again and again and again, don't we? Oh, I'm on vacation. I'm just going to take time off from God and everything else. You know, I'm just going to keep myself, take time off. Man, we find when we go on vacation, we give you more opportunity to share the gospel. I mean, most of you guys are saved. It gets real boring after a while, you know. You can't, no one to share the gospel with. Man, you go out there and you're all on your own. You see this opportunities arise. It's really wonderful. We have a wonderful opportunity this week. All we got to do is keep our eyes open and willing to speak. Say, if I really heard what I really... Is this, by the way, is this what this teaches? Is this just my slant on it? Is this what this teaches? By the way, I just, as a real aside, and I have no time left, if 12 o'clock is the deadline, I don't know. That is this idea of putting under a bowl, under a measurement. This may be a little bit afield from a proper interpretation, but I tell you what, we as a church these days, we love to make our church growth, our fruitfulness, by measuring things, don't we? Like to put measurement out there. We have 10,000 people, 5,000 people, 300 people, whatever it might be, or we're not going to be anybody until we have all these people. It's a danger in numbers as a criteria for fruitfulness. And that criteria is that we can have 300 to 500, 700, 1,000 people, and none of them know really what the gospel is. And because if we told them what the gospel really is, and we preach things like this, we're going to have people say, that's kind of heavy for me. I think I'm going to go a place where I don't really hear that kind of stuff. And guess what? Sadly, they can find that. Wouldn't it be great if you go everywhere and send the same gospel, same thing is being taught? I guess it must be true. All you got to do is turn on your television set and listen to people from Texas. Man, you don't need any of this stuff. All you need is give your money and you'll get everything you need. That's not a bad idea, really. I mean, think of it, though. Just kidding. Now, from where that little last thing, I hope you don't remember that for very long, because we want to remember what Jesus has said here in this text of Scripture. And so, he who hath an ear, as Jesus said, let him hear. Amen. Praise the Lord.